Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, page 830. And I walked up on the platform. Pastor Bill looked at me and he went, does anybody know? I forgot the offering. We'll get it at the end. On the way out, we'll have the ushers stand in the back or something. You can use the Revo Link boxes. You know, at least you can't say we're only here for money, huh? We forgot it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes for us. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When you read that, you kind of think to yourself as we continue where we left off last week. You know, Paul, I think maybe you're kind of overstating the case a little bit, aren't you? I mean, you know, he uses this very, very graphic image of our struggle, our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood. And he goes into this extremely detailed image of what we need to do to prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare, for spiritual battles that he assumes that we are going to be fighting every day. Well, if you think he's overstating the case, then you really haven't looked at the Scripture very much, because the Scripture is very clear when he begins to describe to us what we are up against. There's a couple of different passages. First Peter speaks to us in chapter 5 and verse 8, and it says this. It says, be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, Rick Warren, I think I mentioned this last week, says it this way. He says, you're not being paranoid if they really are out to get you. You know, sometimes we're wandering around and we're like all afraid that something's going to happen, and it's just, you know, all made up in our mind. But that's not the case spiritually. We have an adversary. We have, as Jesus said to us over in the Gospel of John, he said, the thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his goal. That's what he wants to do with us. You have, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an adversary. You have someone who wants to destroy you spiritually and keep your spiritual life as far down as possible and not allow you to go forward and be victorious in living for Christ. And there's all different kinds of ways that he does that. And it's one of the reasons it's so important for us to have this spiritual armor. Take a look at this and just a couple of the different ways Satan is at work in our life. You can jot these down if you want to. Sometimes he mixes truth with error. Go back and look at what happened with Adam and Eve. As Satan begins to tempt her, he took the truth and then he took error and he mixed the two of them together. So it's almost impossible to discern the little bit of difference between the two. You got to pay attention very closely to what's going on. With Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, he misquotes Scripture. Just imagine this. Satan is quoting Scripture at the Son of God. If he does that with him, he will do exactly the same with you. He masquerades, Paul tells us in Corinthians, as an angel of light. He comes to us sometimes appearing to be this marvelous, wonderful gift from God. Sometimes he masquerades by sending false apostles, people who stand and proclaim and act as if they are messengers. The word for apostle means a messenger from God. Thessalonians, he imitates God and he claims to be God. Matthew, he shows up where he is totally unexpected, when your guard is as far down as possible. In Luke chapter 4, he promises that good can come from evil. And so what Paul is saying to us when he says, listen, be strong in the Lord and in his power and put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes, that's what he's talking about. in our life on a regular basis, there is this battle between good and evil. There is this war for our souls. And with that kind of opposition, it's no wonder that Paul tells us, be on your guard. Get ready. Grab your weapons and prepare yourself for the battle. What would it be like if you were going out into a battle and you said to yourself, you know what, I think it's a little uncomfortable wearing all that armor, wearing all that, you know, equipment, carrying all that stuff's heavy. I think I'll just leave it back in the tent. Not going to take that stuff into the battle. How long are you going to last on the battlefield? Not very long. Not very long. And yet, that's what some of us do spiritually. We get up in the morning and we never once think about what we need to do to prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle that's ahead of us that day. And we have all these things that come our way, and all the equipment that God gave us is back at home. It's back in the tent. We never equipped ourselves for the battle that we are going to be engaged in on a regular basis. So Paul says a couple of different things to us here. He talks to us about this armor of God. I want you to take a look at this visual image that I just grabbed it off the internet and pulled it down. And he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, feet protected by the gospel. Now, as you remember, Ephesians is a book that was written while the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison. And he had literally a chain. He was chained to a Roman guard. So it's unlikely that the guard was there with the shield and with the sword, though quite often they would wear some of the rest of the paraphernalia there around in when they were on duty. But Paul is using this as a takeoff to talk to us about how we need to prepare. It's an image where he probably doesn't use every single piece that's possible that the guard would wear, but he's talking to us about the essentials that we need in our spiritual life. The first thing that he says is there's a couple of actions that you have to take. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Look at this. He says, number one, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Look what he says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. There's three things that he tells us we need to do. We need to put something on. It means to, it's like, you know, as I'm getting ready to go out the door this morning, I grab my coat and I put on my coat. It's a word that we would use to describe what we do when we are putting our coat on, when we're putting our clothes on. When you look at a soldier who's getting ready for battle, he's putting all of his equipment on. He's putting all of his resources on. He's getting ready to go out there. And Paul assumes that there are some actions that you have to take. There are some things that you need to do with each piece of this armor if you are going to be ready. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to run through them really quickly because there's six of them. And at the end of each one, I'm going to talk to you about what do we do? How do we practically equip ourselves to do this? Because the assumption is that there's something that we are going to do to equip ourselves and to put this on. Then he talks about taking something up. It means to appropriate it or to receive something to yourself and to pull it close to you. The reference here, I think, is that the armor is offered to us. Every single one of us have these resources available. The question is, are we going to use it or not? Now, it's one thing to have something placed before us. It's quite another for us to appropriate it, to take it, and to use it, and to equip ourselves, to put it on, to take it to ourselves. And then the Apostle Paul talks three or four times in this passage of Scripture about standing. Standing. But listen, it's not a passive standing. It's not this sense of, oh, I'm just going to kind of hunker down and just hope that the bad thing doesn't come my way. It's what happens, and actually a couple of the words that are used here are military terms, used to describe what happens when a soldier is in formation, used to describe what happens when a soldier is standing at battle ready. When they are equipped, when they are prepared, and they're out there on the battle lines, and they're ready to engage. It's not a passive idea at all. One of the words is a word that talks about standing over a vanquished foe. You know, it's like you're up here, and the battle is over, and you have won. And so when Paul talks to us about what we're going to do with this battle, he says, listen, there's a couple of things that you need to do. Number one, you need to put on the equipment. Number two, no, you need to put it on, but you need to take it to yourself. You need to hold on to it, and you need to prepare for the battle that's coming. And you need to put yourself in a position that you are ready to fight. Because it doesn't matter whether you want to or not. You have an adversary that is here to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's wandering around looking for an easy meal. And some of us, we're just a dainty little morsel prepared for him to take advantage of us. And Paul says, listen, that's not the way that we're supposed to live our Christian life. We are supposed to live our Christian life strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So let's talk about the six different pieces of armor that God provides, because it's very important to understand what Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Take a look at this passage. It says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Look at this. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with, the battle that we engage, the war that we are in, is a spiritual war. That's why Paul talks to us over here in this passage of Scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If that is the case, if it's a spiritual battle, then you have to have spiritual weapons. Does that make sense? So let's talk about the six different things that God has provided for us. Actually, there are seven here, but what we've done is I've taken the last one, this issue of prayer, and I'm going to hold it for next week. We're going to park it, and we're going to talk about that next week. So there's six pieces of the Romans equipment here, and then there's the other piece that Paul talks about, which is the piece of prayer. So the first thing that he says is this. He says, therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, look at the first one, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the first piece to go on. It's the piece that holds everything else together. Many of the other pieces connect to the belt in the Roman's armor. The breastplate attaches to this and was held in place by it. The sword hung off of the belt when it wasn't in the soldier's hand. As a matter of fact, there's an idiom, there's a figure of speech that's used in that day and age. So that when a soldier loosened his belt, you know what that means? He was off duty. When he kind of loosened it, you know, everything was jangling around. He wasn't kitted up. He wasn't ready. He was off duty. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, put that belt on and get ready to fight the battle. It's a belt of truth. Now, truth is revealed to us in two different ways. Number one is revealed to us by the Word of God. The Bible is the truth. It is the Word of God. And so when Paul says, listen, put on the belt, what he's saying is, make sure that you know what the Word of God says. You know, Satan came to Eve in the garden and listen to the question. Did God really say, don't touch, don't eat? You see, he comes to us on a regular basis. At work, at school, at home. And he goes, Don, did God really say? Listen, when that happens, you better know what he said. Right? You better know what he said. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Because he does that to us every single day. How many times do you get that question? Well, does the Bible really say don't live this way? Does the Bible really say don't do that? Does God really say? Now, obviously, there are going to be times when we're going to go, well, I'm not sure what the Bible says about that. But for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, that should be the exception rather than the rule, shouldn't it? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. does God really say? You got to be careful. You got to know the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, you got to know Jesus. You got to know Him so well that you can recognize His hand, recognize His work, recognize His ways, even when it is not explicit. Jesus said in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to know Him. And I don't mean just know about Him. I mean know Him in a personal way. Pastor Bill and I have been working together 22, 23 years. Someone comes to me and says something about he did this or he did that or he did the other. I know him well enough to know whether or not that's true. Now, if you come to me and you say, you know, I'm missing some cookies from my desk. Some chocolate chip cookies from my desk. And I think Pastor Bill got my chocolate chip cookies. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Were there nuts in them? Right, Marianne? Because if there's no nuts in them, might be. Cookies might be gone. If there's nuts in them, no. You know, he's crazy. I don't know. He doesn't like chocolate chip cookies with nuts. He doesn't like nuts. He doesn't eat nuts. You know him. You know people. You know people that you know. Listen, do you know Jesus well enough to see his hand at work in people's lives and to know when he's moving or not moving? You got to know him. You got to recognize him. You got to be able to say, oh, no, that's not the way he works. He works like this. So let me give you a couple of different suggestions as far as how do you put on the belt of truth. You need to understand, know, study the Word of God. You got to know what it says. And there's no stronger argument for being engaged in a small group or a Bible study, adult Bible study class than that. You got to know the Word of God. And if you don't know Jesus well enough to recognize His hand, let me make a suggestion to you. Take the next 6 months and just read the Gospels. Just read the Gospels. Just go through them over and just start in John, Matthew, read through John. When you get done, go back to Matthew and read through John. Just come to know Jesus. Know His hand. Know how He works. Recognize His voice. See how He ministers to people, how He touches people, how He loves people, how He walks with people. And when you know Him that way, you will recognize His hand all around you. Put on the belt of truth. The second thing that he talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. It's often known as the heart protector. It's a piece that protects the most vital organs there. If there's an injury in here somewhere, then it's all over. It's neck to waist. It's front to back. Usually metal planes or chain mail of some kind. Often metal plates. Often mounted on leather. Two different kinds of possible righteousness that he's talking about here. It could be what is called positional righteousness, that which is granted to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a pretty small font up there, but it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we come into personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of Jesus in our life. That's that positional righteousness. Listen, you can't go into a spiritual battle in your own righteousness, in your own strength. Going, look at my life, look at how good I am. He will eat you alive. Though there is a place in this discussion for us to have practical righteousness. Paul talked to us about it in Ephesians chapter 4. Put on the new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's what I think is going on here in this passage of Scripture. What Paul is confronting us with and what he's challenging us with is this. We have this position in Jesus Christ that is granted to us when we come into relationship with Him. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all the sin in our life is paid for, and we are are given the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. That's what we are in Him, but the reality is every single day we don't live up to that. There's a gap between what we are and what we have been given. And what Paul, I think, is talking to us about here is this. He's saying, listen, close that gap. Because the gap in between, that's where He attacks us. That's where He wears us out. That's where he slides the knife in between the creases in the armor. Between what Jesus has made us and how we live every single day. So I think the practical application here is close the difference between the two of us. The life we live either fortifies us against attack or it makes us vulnerable. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone about spiritual matters and they're struggling with an issue, they're struggling with a problem, they're struggling with a concern of some kind, and you know that you have the answer from the Word of God. You know that you know how to help them, how you can come alongside and encourage them and strengthen them and help them take a step forward spiritually, and you get ready to speak, you get ready to say something. And right at that moment in your mind, up pops this image of something that you did or said last week where you fell short and didn't do what God wanted you to do. That's where the knife slides in. You hear this voice that says, Danny, you're not worthy to tell them the answer to that because you don't live up to it yourself. Right? What is that? That's Satan. That's the evil one coming along. And he's attacking us between the righteousness that is positional and the righteousness that we're living, which is practical. And that crease in between, that's right where he slides the knife in. And he decommissions us. He keeps us from being effective in our spiritual life and sharing our faith. Sometimes we get ready to tell people about Jesus and we're like, oh, I don't think I want to tell them about Jesus because they know what I said or they know what I did or they know how I acted or they know what I thought last week. And it short circuits what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. And what Paul is saying to us is, listen, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Recognize what is yours. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. When God looks at you, He sees the life of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus. Look at it. He made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you, so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, He sees the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of Jesus. Now, we know where we live. We know that we don't live up to that. And that dissonance, that difference, that crack in between is what we need to address. That's where we need to put on the armor. That's where we need to take up the righteousness. That's where we need to stand. Those are the areas. We need to look at our life. Here's my suggestion for you. Here's the application. Take a look at your life. And you find that area in your life where the difference is the greatest. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between who Jesus is and you are. For me, it's a target-rich opportunity. Find the one that is the largest. Find the one that is the biggest. Find the crack that's the greatest. And go to work on that one. Begin to close the distance with the help of God. Say, God, you know what? My language is awful. I just, you know, I get angry. I get upset. You know, I start saying things I shouldn't say. People around me are looking at me. You know, they're like, you thought you were a Christian. Doesn't sound much like a Christian to me. You know, now I know that none of you have that problem. If you haven't got that one, you got another one. Find where the gap is and begin to pray about that. Begin to go to work on that. Begin to ask God to minister to that, to strengthen that, to close that distance so that you are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We will never be strong enough in our own righteousness. But when we begin to close that gap, when we work on filling it in, that place between His righteousness and ours, that's where He attacks. And if we will shore that piece up, then we will begin to find the strength and the ability to live for Him. And then the next time the opportunity comes for us to share our faith, the next time the opportunity comes for us to come alongside someone who is struggling and say to them, listen, this is how God can help that. Then the evil one won't have that place where he can slide the question in, because you've been closing the gap between his righteousness and yours. And that's the place of vulnerability. That's the place of attack. So Paul says, put on the breastplate of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on to the third one and he says, make sure that your feet are fit with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now here, you're talking about the footwear that the soldiers used to have, that the Roman soldiers used to have. And, you know, we don't think a whole lot about that. That's not a big deal to us. Back years ago, whenever I was working construction work, footwear was important. You know, some of the place people, when I was doing steel work, you would show up, some of the new guys would show up wearing a pair of tennis shoes. You know what they would do? Anybody know? Send them home. You're not wearing that stuff here. Because your footwear is important. And for a Roman soldier, listen, one of the contemporary Jewish historians, a fellow by the name of Josephus, he wrote and he described the Romans' footwear. For them, they were sandals with, they were thickly studded, he said, with sharp hobnails or sharp metal pieces that would help them firmly plant their feet in the ground and not be moved. As a matter of fact, the Roman legions were renowned. And one of the reasons that they were considered one of the most fearsome fighting forces in the world in that day was because they could travel large distances very quickly over very, very rough terrain. And you know why they could do that? Because of the shoes that they had. Because of the sandals that they wore. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now look at verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, you can think of this in two different ways. And I'm not 100% sure which way is, quote, the right interpretation. So I'm going to give you both. And perhaps Paul intended both of them. It's easy to see that both of them are important. Number one, he could be saying, listen, you need to have your feet firmly planted in the peace that God has given you in your heart because you are in relationship with Him. You know, Paul talks to us about over in the book of Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into battle knowing, listen, you go into battle knowing that God is with you, that you are at peace with Him, that He is on your side in this matter, and that He wants nothing but your best, then your feet are planted. And it doesn't matter what comes your way. Right? Does that make sense? When your heart is settled in Him, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have a relationship with Him and nothing is going to remove you from that. That's what he says over in 1 John. He says, these things have I written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. And when you know that, and when you walk into the battle knowing that God is on your side, and you walk into the battle knowing that He wants your best, and you walk into the battle knowing that no matter what comes, He is going to walk with you, then nothing will shake you, nothing will rattle your confidence. You will be able to stand. So that could be the peace that he is talking about, that your feet are fitted with that peace. Because when you have that peace, then you will be able to stand. Or it could be that you walk into that battle prepared and equipped to share peace with everyone that you know. One of the commentators I read this week said it this way. He said, the evil one has declared war on us, and God has declared peace. Isn't that the message of Christmas? We sing that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace to all men on whom His favor rests. How beautiful Isaiah says. On the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news of God's love, God's grace, and God's peace. See, our message is a peace, a message of peace from God to man. And here's again the application here. We need to study to both know the peace of God in our hearts so that we are prepared regardless of what comes our way. We need to have that settled. I mean, it's back to that 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Do you know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have peace with God? Do you know that? It's not talking about I heard the pastor say that God loves me. Oh, I read that in the Bible. Oh, I sang that song that God loves me. It's a knowledge that grows from an internal confidence that you have peace with God. Because when you have that, it doesn't matter what the battle looks like. It doesn't matter what the issues are. It doesn't matter where the attack comes. If you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you have that peace with God settled and tucked away and resolved so that you can stand no matter what comes, I want to challenge you. Don't walk out of here this morning not knowing that you have peace with Him. It is as simple as a prayer. It is so easy to come to Him and say, Lord, I know that there is sin in my life. I know that there are things in my life that don't please You. I know that there's issues that have never been resolved, that have never been forgiven. But because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin, I'm going to ask You to forgive me and give me peace. Put my heart and Yours back together. And give me that relationship with Yourself. This morning, if you don't have that peace, if you don't have that confidence, then I want to challenge you at the end of the service. You either come down and speak with me or send me back in the Connect room so I'll have the opportunity to talk with you about what it means to have that peace in your heart and to know that you have that relationship with Him. Then the other application here is the application of saying, prepare yourself to share the good news of Jesus Christ this week. Having your feet, look at what he says here, with your feet fitted, equipped with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, it's only happened to me probably once, twice, before I became a pastor. Since I've been a pastor, it happened more often. But when I was in the workforce, there were a couple of times when somebody would come to me because they knew what I was doing. They knew where I was preparing for. And they would look at me and they would go, Dennis, you know some of this spiritual stuff, right? I'm like, well, yeah, I'm trying. He's like, can you tell me how I can know God? To suppose this week, listen to me, suppose this week one of your coworkers comes to you. And they're like, Jamie, you know some of that spiritual stuff. You go to church, right? Yeah. Can you tell me how I can know God? If someone were to come to you this week and they were to ask you that question, could you tell them? Can you tell them? Can you sit down with them and say, well, this is just one verse here that I want you to look at, or just two verses here I want you to look at. Do you know where to go? Now, listen, you don't get to, at that point, you don't get to go, well, let me call a pastor. I might be eating Christmas cookies. I might be in Bill's office stealing the chocolate out of his desk drawer where he hides it and thinks I don't know. But I know him really well. I know where he puts it. Yeah. You got to know. Are your feet fitted with it? And if not, that's okay. There was a time in my life when I wasn't ready either. But if that time comes this week, are your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel so that you can share with other people? You know, when you leave the door back there this morning, you go home. Are you ready for battle? When you get up tomorrow morning and you walk out and you get in the car, you drive to work, are you going to be ready for battle? When you come home from work or when you go to school tomorrow, or you come home in the afternoon, are you going to be ready for battle? You better be, because I can promise you this. You have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And some of us are just easy meals for him. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you know the truth, that you know the Word of God. If you're not in a small group, you need to get there. That you read the Gospels so that you know the Gospel, so that you know Jesus. That you close the distance between His righteousness and yours so that He can't slide that knife in. And that you prepare yourself, both your heart to stand and your words to share people how they can have that relationship with God. We're gonna park the other three for next week. Pastor Bill can quit sweating that I'm not going to try to preach all six. I'm just going to do three. And we'll come back next week and we'll close the sermon next week of those other three. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, for the opportunity that we have to put on the armor. Lord, some of us, we thought when we became a Christian that we were going away to day camp. We thought we could pack our t-shirts, our shorts, some flip-flops, and we just go have a good time. And we have discovered that we are in a fight for our spiritual life. And not just ours, but those around us as well. And our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities and forces of evil all around us. Lord, we've discovered we have an adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us and everything that is good in our life. So, Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that we will equip ourselves with truth, with righteousness, and with peace. Lord, help us not to go out of here if we don't have that peace with you. Help us not to leave without a confident assurance that we know you and have eternal life. John said, these things I've written that you might know. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know that, that doesn't have that confidence, I pray that they'll seek me out. Give me the opportunity to share with them. That maybe even during this time of invitation, they'll come. They'll give me the opportunity to share with them how they can have that peace rule and reign in their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? If you don't know Him, if you don't have that confidence, if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that peace in your heart that you can stand regardless of what comes, I'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you, either now or out in the Connect room. Maybe you need to make a commitment that says, I am going to read the Gospels. I am going to get in a group. There's some new ones signing up for January. However God speaks to you, whatever you need to do to take it up, to put it on, so that you can stand. You armor yourself and get ready for the year ahead.